Timothy, Titus, and John Mark. Paul treats them as sons, often writes letters to them, some of which will survive and be included in your Bible. Am I jealous? One time, Paul even instructed Titus to help me. As a matter of fact, I'm not jealous.
Timothy, Titus, and Apollos were Paul's three most effective protégés. In this letter, Paul gently provides instruction about how to organize and pastor a church.
Like Paul, I'm a scholar of the scriptures. Like Paul, I'm a powerful preacher. Like Paul, I can refute and argue with the best of the Jewish teachers. Like Paul, I'm better with words than I am with people. It's not about favorites. It's about legacy, passing Jesus to the next generation. You know, one time, Paul sent me to Corinth to help straighten out some of their issues. It was the one and only time I was sent to do that. Solving relationship issues is not my gift, but I'm such a good preacher that there are many people who prefer my teachings to Paul's. I'm also a lot like Timothy, Titus, and John Mark. We have a thorough understanding of the gospel, the Old Testament scriptures, and an understanding of doctrinal issues. We know exactly how Paul thinks, and we completely agree with his interpretations and convictions. There's no disagreement among us. Although I can tell you that complete accord comes through countless hours of teaching, discussion, and debate. We have absolute unity when it comes to the gospel. That's why Paul does not spend much time discussing those types of matters in his letters to Timothy and Titus. Why preach to the choir when Paul has critical things to discuss with those who will lead the church after he's gone? By your calendar, it's about 65 AD. It's been 3.5 decades since the death of Jesus and the beginning of the church. It's been almost 2 decades since the Council of Jerusalem, where it was decided by the Holy Spirit and church leaders that Christians do not have to follow the laws of Moses. Paul has completed his first 3 missionary journeys, been released from prison, and written the letters to the churches that are in your Bible. You might expect that things are stable and unified in each church and between the churches. If you expect that, your expectations will be severely unmet. We church leaders are still contending with those who believe that Christians should follow at least some of the laws of Moses. Those enemies of the freedom of the gospel are known as Judaizers. But we're also contending with many other false teachers who more typically have local impact due to their teachings, which are influenced by local religions or customs. For instance, teachings on angels and demons are often influenced by what the people have been taught before or the level of influence that those things have had on people's lives. In your world today, as an example, there is demon worship in many Central American, Caribbean, and African countries. However, demon worship often tends to be more influential in the rural areas than in the cities. How your missionaries deal with that subject will surely depend on where they are preaching. Just as your church leaders have to be aware of the big picture items for the long-term benefit of the church, they have to deal with the smaller items just to survive day to day. And we are no different. So you see Paul writing accordingly in his letters to Timothy and Titus. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy about the big picture items that Timothy is dealing with as a pastor in Ephesus. These big picture items are false teachers, false doctrine, disorderly worship, the need for proper church leadership, and materialism. Paul begins his letter by telling Timothy to command certain people to quit teaching false doctrine and quit talking about things they don't understand. Paul personally knows some of these people from the 3 years he lived in Ephesus, and later names at least 2 of them to be Hymenaeus and Alexander, who Paul handed over to Satan so they will be taught not to blaspheme. You may remember from Paul's other letters that he's insistent on having unified and orderly churches. He urges that Christians pray for all people, especially those in authority, so that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in holiness and godliness. Paul reminds Timothy that God wants all people to be saved and come to know the truth. I'm sure Timothy heard Paul say that a few hundred times. So Paul discusses an orderly church and has instructions for worship and teaching, some of which has proven to be highly controversial throughout time, to put it mildly. He also gives a detailed description of how church leaders should be and act. Paul considers the church to be a sacred institution, which holds the position as the wife of Christ. Surely no one would mistreat the wife of Jesus. Paul clearly holds church leaders to very high standards. The leaders who are in charge of church oversight are called overseers, elders, or bishops. The leaders who do mostly service tasks are named deacons. Paul continues his letter by going after false teachings and false teachers. It's not perfectly clear who he is referencing, but he is certainly against the false teaching so much that he says they are being taught by demons, deceiving spirits, and hypocritical liars. It's pretty much an all-out attack by Paul. And it seems as if these false teachers promised salvation not through the gospel, but through celibacy, abstinence, belief in myths, and other behaviors. Not on Paul's watch. I have to smile when I read that Paul writes that Timothy is young, and hints that people disparage him for that reason. You might remember that Timothy started traveling with Paul on the second missionary journey. If he was at least 16 then, he's more than 30 years old now. Young has more to do with Paul thinking of him as a son rather than his chronological age. Paul then returns to instructions for the church. He starts with talking about how the church should treat widows. Now, in that time, widows were likely going to live on the verge of death unless their families or church took care of them. Now, Paul maintains that it is the responsibility of the family first, and if the family absolutely can't, the church should do it. Paul also makes it clear that the church's funds should be used for widows who need the help, so that nobody will have an unhealthy feeling of being entitled. As Paul returns to the subject of elders, he says some things that are probably clear to Timothy, but will be puzzling to future generations. You must remember that some of our churches have been in existence for many years and are very large. We have several elders, some of which spend the majority of their time on church matters. These elders have an enormous responsibility to teach correctly. When they don't, they are to be corrected. When they sin, they are to be reproved. When they teach and act honorably, they are to receive double honor. And what is not clear is whether these elders are to be paid or not. Paul slips in a little personal advice to Timothy that will cause plenty of controversy in future centuries. He advises Timothy to drink a little wine because of his stomach and frequent illnesses. It makes me laugh to think how people will use that personal advice to justify their actions and beliefs in one way or the other. Paul winds down his letter by pointing out that false teachers often teach the way they do for personal gain. And sometimes the hearers of the false teachers believe what they want to for personal gain. He reminds us that godliness with contentment is very valuable. However, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And for that reason, people who want to be rich fall into all kinds of traps and have foolish and harmful desires and goals. He commands those that are financially rich to not be arrogant or put their hope and trust in riches, but to put their hope in God, who truly provides. Rich people are to use their riches to do good and be generous, so they will be spiritually rich. Why should they do this? Because they are laying a foundation for a future time when true life will occur for all eternity. The letter from Paul concludes with these admonitions. Run from all kinds of sin. Not look away or walk away, but run and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and gentleness. This cannot be done passively. He points out that it is a continual fight. Another part of that fight is to guard the true gospel and teachings that have been entrusted to Timothy's care. Every time I read the end of this letter, I smile. Paul sounds so much a father who is sending his son to a faraway country. He gives him instructions, and then he says, oh, just one more thing, and just one more thing, and just one more thing. Paul knows his end is in sight. He's about to pass the baton to the next generation. My hope is that you will do that someday as well. Pass on the legacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ.